Well, in Paul's testimony, he shared that he thought that becoming a Christian would hit him in a big, amazing moment, but it didn't. And speaking personally, I can kind of identify with that, because in my teens, whenever I went to a special meeting or a large-scale church event and someone shared how they became a Christian, their stories always seemed to be so dramatic and so spectacular. They always seemed to involve things like a clifftop rescue or a medical emergency, being saved from a situation that brought them to their senses. In particular, I remember hearing one American guy give his testimony and share how he was swimming in the ocean near a reef when suddenly a shark appeared. And he prayed, "Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll become a Christian." Which seems like a reasonable commitment to make, doesn't it? But you see, I didn't become a Christian like that. My experience was like Paul's. Sure, there was emotion there, but at one level, there was nothing dramatic. It was more, well, kind of calm and gradual and regular. Which raises the question, what is the standard usual way of becoming a Christian, if there is such a thing? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? It's a good question to ask, particularly if you're not yet a Christian, if you're just looking and starting to look into Christian faith and working out if this is for you or not. What does need to happen for us to discover a real relationship with God? Well, encouragingly, those questions are answered by the part of the Bible that Mark read to us a few minutes ago, this brief roadside meeting between Philip and this well-to-do Ethiopian guy on their equivalent to the A14. And very helpfully, in the middle of so much in the book of Acts, which is miraculous and spectacular as the Holy Spirit works in those times, this meeting on the roadside gives us an example of the more usual way people come to put their faith in Jesus. And as we look at it briefly, I'd like us to notice three things. Firstly, that the guy Philip meets is a man with the right priority. Actually, before we get to what's usual here, there are some things before and after this meeting that you may have noticed that are a bit out of the ordinary. To start with, at the beginning, Philip gets his instructions direct from an angel. That isn't an everyday occurrence. And then towards the end, did you notice that Philip seems to be supernaturally transported away by the Holy Spirit to another location? And those things reflect the fact that this scene is set in a very special time in Christian history, where God worked in special ways, in ways that he doesn't use so much now. What's also clear from verse 26 is that God wants Philip to meet this man. He has put this appointment, as it were, in Philip's diary, and he directs him to go and interact with him. And by the way, did you notice that this Ethiopian chap isn't just anybody? We're told that he was the treasurer of Ethiopia, which was a kind of chancellor of the exchequer kind of role, a VIP in the government. What's more, as you read these words, we can see that he is someone with a real interest in spiritual things. He's someone who recognizes that there is a bigger picture, that there is something more. And his pilgrimage to Jerusalem shows that he wants to take that interest further, that he wants to know God. So he's clearly seeking. He's trying to get to the truth and find faith, which is the right priority to have. Someone who has a kind of, I guess we can put it, a healthy respect for God, but he doesn't yet have the real connection, the real relationship with God that he needs to discover. I think a number of people today are in the same position, actually. They believe there's a God, they believe that he's real, that he's there somewhere. They may even have a degree of respect for him and live a kind of moral life with a kind of vague hope that by doing so, at the end of their lives, that they'll be okay with God. But that's kind of as far as it goes. But as you read the Bible, it makes it very clear that it's not enough. It shows that if we want to be right with God, if we want to be accepted by him, if we want the connection with him that the Bible says that we need for this life and also for the next, that we need to go beyond respect and beyond recognizing that he's there, And we need to discover that real relationship with him, the relationship that he offers to each one of us so freely. And we need to discover it so we can discover the wholeness, the peace, and the eternal security that we're meant to know and that deep down we long for. And we'll never truly know those things if we live our lives at a distance from him. So do you see, this Ethiopian guy has a crucial gap in his understanding, and he hadn't found the answers in Jerusalem, but he was exploring them. And as Paul shared in his testimony, a good step on that journey to faith is always to ask God to lead you, to show you what you should do, to help you take the next step. Because as you pray that prayer, he always will. So firstly, we have a guy with the right priority. But secondly, we have, I guess what we can phrase as a usual way of coming to faith. You see, when Philip meets this guy, he's reading a part of the Bible, the book of Isaiah. And when Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? You have to love his honest reply. How can I unless someone instructs me? In fact, he seems to be looking at the book of Isaiah the way I look at the instructions you get from IKEA. Because to be honest, for me, when I open up the flat pack furniture and I read the instructions, it may as well be in Swedish. It makes no sense to me. I see the pieces, I see the instructions. I have no idea how to fit them all together. I usually call Torsten. And that is so often what it's like when we first start to look at Christianity. There are bits that we start to grasp, but there are also some bits that we don't understand. And like the guy here, we need someone to come alongside and help us join the dots. And you see that here, this guy asks Philip to explain the part of Isaiah that he's reading. Let me put those verses up on screen. This is what he was reading. He says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Those are verses actually taken from one of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible, Isaiah chapter 53. And the big issue that this guy is struggling to get his head around is a question of identity. Who is this part of the Bible talking about? I don't know if you ever heard that joke about someone stopping on holiday to ask a local farmer for directions, how to get to a particular place. And the farmer turns to them and says, well, if I was trying to find it, I wouldn't start from here. But actually, if you're wanting to know how to reconnect with God and what that means, Isaiah chapter 53 is a great place to start, because it speaks so clearly and so vividly about the way that God has opened up for us to be reconnected with him, the way our broken relationship with him can be repaired and restored. And you know, deep down, our hearts sense the need for that connection. We sense the need for that connection to be restored. We live with a nagging feeling that something important is missing from us. But so often, a bit like, you know, when one of those lights on your car dashboard appear, come on us and tell us that we need to do something, we kind of ignore it and say we'll deal with it later. Very soon, it will be Easter time, the time when we remember the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words from Isaiah that this guy in the chariot was reading are written about 700 years before Jesus' death on the cross. But like a telescope that allows us to see ahead and look into the future, these words allow us to look forward in time and to see that crucifixion scene. To see what is happening as Jesus gives his life, and crucially, to understand it, which, by the way, is so important, because so many people look at the cross and they don't understand it. So many see that scene as just a sad end to a good man, as the kind of last domino that falls in a sequence of unfortunate events that somehow Jesus doesn't see coming in his rearview mirror. But actually, the opposite is true. And we need to go deeper, to go beyond appearances. sometimes you get old paintings where there's actually an old picture beneath a picture, that underneath the picture painted on the surface, there is a hidden masterpiece underneath. And when the surface picture is taken off or wiped off, you see the true greater picture beneath. And you see, that is the case. That is what we need to see as Jesus is crucified. That as we take in that scene, we do need to go beyond what we see on the surface. And we need to see the true great picture underneath. We need to understand what is taking place. And see that Jesus isn't a victim, but he's a volunteer. And that what is happening here is part of is the central part of an incredible cosmic rescue plan, where God sends his eternal son to die in our place, to pay the eternal price of our sin, to bear the blame and the punishment for everything that you and I have done wrong, all that's wrong in our lives, everything that separates us from God's goodness and his friendship and breaks our connection with him. And that as Jesus dies, he is taking our place. He is acting as our substitute. As Paul pointed to in his testimony, he is dying the death that we should die for our sin. And by doing so, wonderfully, he's making it possible for our sin to be forgiven and taken away, and for the way back to God to be opened up. If you have a car, you may have noticed the rise in petrol prices. If yours takes petrol, be grateful. Mine takes diesel. We've just taken a second mortgage out. And in recent days, we've all heard a lot, haven't we, about the Strait of Hormuz, this vital waterway through which a large percentage of the world's oil and gas is transported. And the world has been plunged into crisis because as a result of the conflict in Iran, that waterway has been closed, stopping the oil and gas coming through. Well, in spiritual terms, our sin, our wrongdoing has a similar effect on our relationship with God. It closes the way to him. It blocks us from having the connection with God that we need. But the great news of Easter is that Jesus' death on the cross makes it possible for our sin to be forgiven. It opens the way up to God once more. It makes it possible for that connection between us and God to be restored so that we can know true friendship with him once more, and so that the wholeness, joy, and eternal security of that relationship can flow to us again for this life and also the next. And that is what this Ethiopian was reading about. And when you look at Isaiah chapter 53 as a whole, it speaks so clearly about Jesus and what his death on the cross achieves. Here's another extract from it. We read, "He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." And that is what this Ethiopian guy gradually begins to see as Philip helps him. And gradually, like a camera being brought into focus, the identity of the person at the center of Isaiah's prophecy comes into focus until he finally sees who it is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understands what Jesus did on the cross and what it means for him. As Paul said in his testimony, he sees that all he needs to do is believe. And then he turns in faith to Jesus, asking him to forgive his sin and to reconnect him with God. And it is a great example of the way so many people come to faith, because often when people come to faith, there is no lightning bolt. And thankfully, there is no shark very often. Sometimes God does work in people's lives in extraordinary ways to bring them to faith, to speak to them. That is his prerogative. But in the vast majority of cases, he works in the way we see here and the way we've seen in Paul's life. That people become Christians when they seek out and search for the truth, when they engage with God's word and seek to understand it, and through that, they encounter Jesus. They seek the truth They gradually understand the truth, and then they believe. But however it happens, it is also and always a supernatural process, because it is God and only God who can enable us to see those truths. It's only God who can work through his word to help us understand. In the same way that when we realize we have a sight problem, we go to the opticians because we want to see, but that's where our involvement ends. It's the optician who comes up with the correct procedure and enables us to see. In the same way, spiritually, it's God who opens our eyes to his truth. It's God who enables us to see and to understand. So that this morning, if you want to understand the way back to God, if you want to understand how you can be reconnected and right with him, the first step is, as Paul did, to ask God to show you the truth, to help you understand, to say to him, Lord, I want to see. And it is the prayer he will always answer. So firstly, a man with a right priority. The usual way of coming to faith, and then the normal way of showing faith. Just have a look at verse 36 in the reading. It says, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water, why can't I be baptized? Do you see that having understood the good news of Jesus Christ and believe it, this man demonstrates what's happened in his heart by being baptized. And that's what we've had the joy of seeing Paul do this morning, when by doing something external, being immersed in water, Paul has shown that a change has taken place in his heart and his life internally. It's an action that effectively says, I didn't understand, but now I do. And I put my faith in Jesus. I put my faith in what he did at the cross so that my sin can be forgiven. And so I can be reconnected with the God who loves me. And as you make your way through the book of Acts, we see again and again that this sign of baptism is the normal response to becoming a Christian. So that if you're a follower of Jesus, but you haven't been baptized yet, then the Bible effectively says, what are you waiting for? Do you see the chapter ends with Philip being taken away from the Ethiopian because there are other people who need to see what this man has come to see? And I wonder this morning that perhaps you need to see it too. That God has brought you here this morning. Put this appointment in your diary because this is a message that you need to hear. God never does anything by accident. Perhaps you need to go beyond knowing about him and get to know him personally through Jesus. If so, then let me encourage you to take that opportunity today and to pray, Lord, I want to see, I want to understand. And then perhaps talk to a Christian you know about how to take that forward. Or come and talk to myself or Pete or Mark. We'd love to help you in that. You know, towards the end of these verses, we read that this treasurer went on his way rejoicing. Why is that? And the answer is because he discovered something far more valuable than all the wealth and treasure that he dealt with in Ethiopia. He had discovered the good news of Jesus. He experienced a joy he'd never known before. He was changed for good, and he was changed forever. A change that is always supernatural, that is always incredible, no matter how it takes place, because it involves a miracle. The miracle of the God who loves us, giving us spiritual sight and bringing us back to him, something that he offers to do for each one of us, if only we will ask him to. And no matter how we become Christians, we need to recognize just how precious it is to see these things and what a privilege we are given. And then to live lives of thankfulness that point other people to him, which is what Paul has done today. And Paul, as you have done so, our prayer is that as you continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the future, our prayer is that you'll grow as a Christian, that you'll become more and more like Jesus, and that you will continue to live a life that draws others to know him and to discover the faith that you've discovered. And as your church family here, we want to make a promise to you, a promise that we will do all we can to help and support and encourage you as you follow Jesus, knowing that every step that you take with Jesus, he will take with you. And to quote that verse that you carry around with you, he'll always be working for your good.